Well, we've all seen it. Some of us have been annoyed by it or inconvenienced by it. Some of us have even done it and are maybe even serial offenders. I'm talking about texting while walking along the pavement, being a texting pedestrian. Let me just see a show of hands. Who would confess to being a texting pedestrian? There's a few hands going up. You could be asked to confess worse things in church on a Sunday, so this one's quite a safe one to throw in. It's a problem, isn't it? We get so caught up in our own little world, what's going on our phone, that we forget to look up and therefore to see where we're going, where we're walking or what's coming towards us. We don't see other pedestrians or lampposts or cars or bicycles. If you look on YouTube, it is awash with clips of people walking into lampposts as they text, or even falling down escalators, some of which look really quite painful, although they still make you laugh when you watch them. Well, that idea of being caught up in the immediate and not being very good or very interested in taking the long view is something that Jesus picks up and he challenges in our reading today from John's Gospel. So do have a look with me at these words on page 1070. In fact, if you could just turn back a page to 1069, you can see from the heading there, the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Did that the day before, what we're reading about in our reading. And John tells us that he did that with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Not even large loaves of bread and large fish, but small ones. It's an incredible miracle that should point people to who Jesus is and therefore to how to respond to him. But actually, the people who were fed on that day drew all the wrong conclusions from that miracle because they were so taken up with the immediate, what was going on in their little world, the immediate and obvious benefits of having found someone who could feed them miraculously. And that's what Jesus is wanting to correct and challenge and encourage all of us to see the bigger picture of who he is. To take the long view of what life is all about, this life that we've been given. And so not be caught up all the time in just the here and the now, the immediate. Now, Jesus says a lot of things in this passage, but I've tried to focus on just 3 things that he says. And you can see I've highlighted 3 statements that he makes in that outline. So the first is this. Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. Don't work for food that spoils. Believe in me. Now, word has got around that Jesus has fed 5,000 people, and so people go looking for Jesus. They crisscross the Sea of Galilee, trying to track him down. And they finally catch up with him in a place called Capernaum, which is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Have a look with me at verse 25 of our reading. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? We've been looking all over for you all morning. And Jesus knows exactly why they've been looking. Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, the word signs there that Jesus used, in John's Gospel, it's the word for miracles. Because they're not just amazing feats. They are like signs. They're supposed to point to something. That's what signs do. They're supposed to point to who Jesus is. I know why you're here, Jesus is saying to these people. You experienced this extraordinary miracle of being fed. You were one of the 5,000. The loaves filled your stomachs yesterday. But you've read that sign wrongly. You read that sign as saying bread maker or food provider. And that's why you've come. That's why you've put in so much effort all morning, going backwards and forwards in boats, because you want more bread. Now, you see, normally when we misread signs, we end up in the wrong place. Here's a picture of a sign. And if the sign says, turn right to Birmingham, and we turn left, you don't end up in Birmingham. You end up in Redditch. And if you've ever been to Redditch, you know you don't want to end up in Redditch. You misread the sign. And I've now lost all the people from Redditch who are here in church this morning. You misread the sign, you end up in the wrong place. But these people who'd come to Jesus, they'd misread the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. But they've got themselves lost in a completely different way. Because they've actually ended up in the right place. They've come to the right person, to Jesus, but for totally the wrong reasons, with totally the wrong motives in their hearts as to what they want from Jesus. And Jesus can see that, and he just puts it out there. He exposes them. Have a look what he says in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. See, coming to Jesus for more bread is like people texting as they walk down the pavement, that they're focused on, they're preoccupied with what's immediate in their lives. Having their immediate needs and concerns dealt with by him. This miracle that they've experienced has only made them think, look, here's someone who could feed us for free, from nothing. Let's see if we can find him again so that he can do that again and again. That's a good idea. They haven't allowed that experience of being fed by Jesus to point them to something bigger than the immediate. Point them to who Jesus is. And therefore, to point them to something much bigger, much better than the next free meal that they might get from him. Their focus on the immediate is blinding them to the bigger, better picture. I wonder how true that may be of us. Our focus on the immediate in life is blinding us to the bigger, better picture of who Jesus is and what he could offer us. But it's more than that, and it's actually worse than that, because in place of the bigger, better picture, what they have focused on instead is something, he says, that won't last. Something that will spoil. Something that can't bear the weight of expectation that they're placing on it. Have a look what he says, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the feeding miracle itself, you may remember Sam, who was speaking. He showed us this picture, moldy bread, food that has spoiled. Something that started off good and healthy and fresh, but it didn't last. It doesn't last. It becomes bad, poisonous even to us. Don't put all of your effort, don't invest all of your hopes, Jesus is saying, into things like that. Material things, things that will just last for a moment in your life and then are gone or go bad on you. Have a very different focus to your life. Have a much bigger, better view of who I am, Jesus is saying, and what I can give you. Because I can give you something that can last forever, not just for a moment. Now, none of us are going to say that we would find something like that appealing. We're not into moldy bread. We wouldn't make something like that the focus of our lives. Who would be so stupid and ridiculous? But of course, that isn't what it looks like to begin with. To begin with, it looks good and healthy and fresh. This is what it ends up looking like. And that is why we as humans all fall into this trap. We focus on, we're preoccupied with having our material needs met. We make these material things the source of our hopes. We spend our lives working for food that spoils, that sure looks good to begin with, but it doesn't last. We spend our lives amassing stuff, things that won't endure forever. And Jesus is simply saying, don't do that. Why would you do that? Work for food that spoils. By which he doesn't mean that working is bad or providing food for your family to eat it is wrong. What he's simply saying is, don't make those things the goal of your life. Don't make those things the source of your hope. Don't think that if you have those things, everything in life will be okay. He's encouraging us to have a bigger, better view of what life is all about. An eternal perspective. And that is something that we all struggle with as humans. All of us. But it's something that even those of us who are Christians struggle with. We can make exactly the same wrong turn that these people who came to Jesus have made. And like them, we can come to Jesus. We come to the right person who really can provide for us eternal things, eternal life. We know that. We believe that about him as Christians. But so much of the time, even as Christians, what we ask him for is more bread. What we're asking for from him is just merely material things to meet the immediate needs that we feel so keenly. Food for our stomachs, clothes to wear, a roof over our heads, money in the bank. Now, this is Fulham, so often it's quite nice food for our stomachs, and it's quite smart clothes to wear, and it's a rather expensive roof over our heads. And it's not that we shouldn't at all be asking for material things or praying about our physical needs or concerns. It's just that often that's all we pray about. That's all we come as Christians to Jesus for. More bread. Food that spoils. When what he wants to give us, if only we could see, is something so much bigger and better for us. Eternal life. Verse 27, do not work. Give your life for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? If you're saying, Jesus, that we've got this wrong, that we're doing the wrong kind of work, that we're investing time and effort in the wrong sorts of things, well, tell us, what sort of work should we be doing? What sort of work would God want us to do? I'll tell you, says Jesus, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's a very different kind of work, isn't it? In fact, it's not really work at all in the ordinary sense of how we'd use that word. But what Jesus is saying is this, invest your life in me. Have me as the focus of your life. Not time and effort in material gain for things that will spoil, but faith and trust in me that will last. Everyone else is working for food that spoils. Be different to that. That's the first thing. Don't work for food that spoils. The second thing Jesus says, in amongst many other things, is this. I am the bread of life. Come to me. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. Have a look at verse 30. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? So if you want us to believe in you, you're saying that's what we should invest our lives in. If you want us to believe in you, then what sign are you going to do to make us believe in you? Isn't it amazing? These are the people who the day before, Jesus had fed them. 5,000 of them. People who spent the morning crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus to get more bread. And they say to him, can you come up with a sign to help us believe in you? The sign that he's already given them has had so little impact on them, has been so misread by them, That in fact, all it does is give them an idea for the sort of sign that he could do for them. Have a look at verse 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's an idea, they're saying, Jesus, just as we're thinking about it, as we're talking about it, what sort of sign you could do. Moses, he did a sign back in the Old Testament. He provided manna for God's people to eat. It was kind of like a bread-like food in the wilderness. Maybe you could do something like that, they say to Jesus. This is after being given by him a bread-like food in a wilderness-like place the day before. This is the idea that they come up with. It's extraordinary, isn't it? But they're so blind because they're so taken up with their needs being met. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you now the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread," because that sounds like even better bread than the stuff you came up with yesterday. Bread from heaven, is that like angel cake or something? That sounds really good. "Don't give us yesterday's bread, that was quite good. Give us this bread from heaven," because they're still focusing on their material needs being met. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, "I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Not tomorrow or the next day, but never. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still do not believe." Because you're texting as you're walking down the pavement. You see me, but all you see in me is someone who can meet your immediate needs, someone who can give you more bread. And so you don't believe that I am that bread, the bread of life, the bread that God has sent from heaven that will never spoil, never go bad on you, never let you down. Because you're so taken up with yourselves, you don't see that I'm the one who could actually satisfy your deepest, ultimate longings, your ultimate hunger, your ultimate thirst that you have. If only you could see who I am, you would come to me for what I alone can give you. Now, calling yourself bread, as Jesus does here, it's not the most obvious thing to do, especially when you've just been talking about bread and when you've just provided a lot of bread. To say, "I am bread," is a little bit strange, a little bit weird. But what Jesus is saying here, especially in calling himself the bread of life, is he saying, look, without me, you don't really have life. For sure, you have a material life here and now, but that's all you have. You have nothing else. You have nothing bigger and better than what you have now. That's it. You have a two-dimensional existence in a three-dimensional universe. Missing out on so much. But that, for so many of us, is what we settle for. Because that, for so many of us, is all we can see or know. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia books, that's how I guess many of us know him best, he wrote these words on the screen in a book called The Weight of Glory. He said this about us: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Drink, sex, ambition, they may not be the things that you fill your lives with, the things that you pin your hopes on. For you, there may be different things. Maybe relationships, or marriage, or family life, or the prospect, the longing for all of those things. We all have our own personal, particular mud pies that we fill our lives with, because we can't imagine the holiday by the sea, the infinite joy, the eternal life that Jesus Christ can give us. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If only we would come. If only we would believe. Verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe, because we're far too easily pleased. We're more than happy if our material immediate needs are met by things that won't last. We'll settle for that. If you're here this morning and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it may be that you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, look, I can see what you're talking about here. I can see what Jesus is claiming to offer, eternal life. I can read for myself what it says here that he's recorded as having done in John's gospel. It's just, to be perfectly honest, it doesn't seem that relevant. It doesn't seem that important. It doesn't seem that immediate. My concerns, my needs, my priorities are much more real than that. They're much more pressing. They're much more immediate. Can I say, with all respect, to think like that means that you're texting as you're walking down the pavement. You're so caught up in your own world, you can't see the bigger picture. And so you don't, or perhaps you won't, come to Jesus, the bread of life, to give you eternal life. You'd rather stick with food that will spoil. Some of us here this morning, we would call ourselves Christians, and yet very often we're not so very different to that. We've come to Jesus, we do believe in him, but all we really want from him is more bread now, please. All we really want from Jesus is to make our lives better now, richer now, more rewarding now. We've come to the right person, but we're asking for all the wrong things. To use C.S. Lewis's analogy, we've heard of this offer of the holiday by the sea, but all we ask Jesus' help for is to make better mud pies. Well, if that sounds pretty discouraging and depressing, if we're all, to a greater or lesser extent, material people in a material world, just taken up with material concerns, and Jesus comes along, and to people like us, he says, I'm the bread of life, and none of us really get what he's talking about. We can't really understand what he's saying. Isn't his mission to earth a bit of a waste of time? That he's come down as the bread of heaven to earth to give us life. But frankly, he'd be better off staying in heaven, the bread of heaven who stayed in heaven. Because we can't work out what he's talking about. Well, the third thing that Jesus says, and we'll close with this, is you are the gift God has given me. You see, it turns out that someone has done something to break this impasse, to make his mission to this world a success and not a failure. Who's that? Have a look with me, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. What Jesus is saying there is if we do come to him to receive this offer of eternal life, to believe that he can do more for us than just meet our immediate needs, that he can meet our ultimate needs, what we find if we do that is that God the Father has already been at work in our lives, enabling us to do that. When you or I, or anyone for that matter, comes to Jesus and believes in Jesus, it is because God the Father has given us as a gift to his Son. And in giving us as a gift to Jesus, it is God the Father's will that Jesus keeps us safe, looks after us, doesn't lose us, but holds on to us tightly until the very end. Have a look at verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who believes that he really is the bread of life and so comes to him, they will be kept and held by him till the last day and then raised by him, raised to that eternal life. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Christian faith in those terms or your Christian faith in that particular way. See, I think many of us, we feel it's all down to us. It rests whether or not we become a Christian, whether or not we keep going as Christians. We think it's all down to us on our own. We're the ones who've got to figure it all out. We've got to work out who Jesus is, what the offer is. We've got to summon up the faith inside of us to trust him. And then we've got to hope that faith, we can keep it going till the end. It's all down to us. That's what we feel. But do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying when we come to Jesus, when we believe in him, that's because the Father has already been at work in us, opening our blind eyes to enable us to see who Jesus really is, then giving us as a gift for safekeeping to Jesus, whose responsibility we then become as Christians. Not us desperately holding on to him throughout our lives, but him confidently holding on to us, carrying us through all life's ups and downs, carrying us even through death, and then reaching down into our graves to raise us to be with him forever. See, the way Jesus describes being a Christian, it's all down to him and his Father working together to save us forever. I need to end, but as I do, look with me just at how this chapter ends. Chapter 6, look with me at verse 65. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." The next verse, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Chapter 6, it begins with Jesus feeding 5,000 people. It's the most extraordinary miracle. What an incredible sign. What a promising start. Chapter 6 ends with many of his disciples no longer following him, turning back. The message of chapter 6, the only way that people like us, people who spend their lives texting as they walk down the pavement, people who are caught up in their own little worlds, the only way people like us will ever come to Jesus and believe in him is if the Father enables us to do that, to lift our eyes to who he is, our gaze from our own little world and concerns. Well, according to Jesus, that's exactly what he has done for everyone who comes to Jesus. We're the gift of God the Father to the Son, kept by the Son to be raised by him on the last day forever. Isn't that reassuring? That it's not all down to us. That despite our blindness and our hopeless preoccupation with ourselves, it is possible. It is possible. Eternal life is possible, even for people like us. Well, let's take a moment of quiet to reflect on that. To help us do that, David, our music director, is just going to come up and play a song that picks out one of these things that Jesus is saying, to give us an opportunity to reflect on these words of Jesus Christ to us this morning. Once he's sung that song, we'll just take a few more moments of quiet before David comes up to close our service for us.
Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 37. Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 6 verse 37. Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 6 verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come.